Good evening. It's time to begin our evening worship service. Glad to have you here this evening. If you would, turn to number 678 if you're using a hymn book. Number 678, More About Jesus.
Mm-hmm. More about Jesus, what I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving modesty, more of His love who died for me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving modesty, more of His love who died for me, more about Jesus, let me learn, more of His holy will discern, Spirit of God, my teacher be, show me the things of Christ to me, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving modesty, more of His love who died for me, more about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory on His own, more of His kingdom sure.
Second hymn will be number 808. Following this song, we'll be led in an opening prayer. 808, Abide With Me.
Lord, with
Let's bow. Our Father and our God, we be grateful that we can assemble here. Thankful, Father, for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. Certainly pray, Father, that the freedoms we enjoy now will remain. Certainly pray that many more countries in the world might provide greater freedom for people, and certainly for the opportunity to worship Thee, and especially for Christians to worship Thee. Certainly, perhaps some are unaware, maybe some are aware of the persecution that exists in many parts of the world for people in several of the Arab countries, even in India, the serious situations that Christians face, persecution they experience. And I pray again for these people and for others. Again, thank you, Father, for the congregation here. Grateful, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within this congregation and many more in the brotherhood. Thankful, Father, for Tim and his ability to teach and proclaim your word, for his work, along with Marshall and a host of others in the prisons, and for the ladies and others that work in the local jails among state prisoners. Again, certainly pray for this work and that many more of these individuals might learn more about your will and respond to your will. Father, pray again, Father, for Tim Haywood tonight and his lesson. Be with him and the things he's prepared. Again, I'd ask you to be with Josh and a host of others that are involved in work here, along with Hugo and the work with the Hispanic work, and pray that that work continues to grow. Grateful, Father, for the various efforts of many here during the last several weeks with the groups from Fried Hardeman, for the other groups that have come and gone, and for others that are still coming. And certainly pray that a great deal more work can be done for those that need help in a variety of ways. Hope those that have talents and abilities and skill talents can utilize those talents in helping people rebuild, repair. Father, certainly mindful of many that are dealing with various other conditions in their lives, health conditions. Certainly ask that you be with Carlene Bannister. I suppose we all thought that she was going to have surgery, but certainly the surgeons then suggested if there's another way possible, we'll certainly hope that she does improve in her health. Ask that you be with Ava Rowe and her health and her improvement. Father, would ask you be with Gail Sides and host of others that certainly Kerry and his cancer, and certainly hope that doctors have some kind of medication that will work with his cancer. Be with Judy Green, be with certainly Karen Curtis, Father, be with Terry Billingsby in Florida, be with Everson Weekly, and there probably are others that are dealing with some form of cancer. Be with Ruth Ernest and certainly pray for her recovery. Be with Jan Shepherd. Certainly be with Quentin Tubb. There are many others that we see in our bulletin. Certainly ask you to continue to be with each one. Again, thank you, Father, for those of us that do enjoy reasonably good health, and pray that we can continue working your kingdom. Thank you again, Father, for our services tonight. For those, just pray that we continue participating in song and as we continue in our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are using a hymnal, if you want to place your marker at number 939, 939 will be our song of encouragement following the lesson. And following marking that, if you would, let us stand as we sing number 875. Number 875, Home of the Soul.
If the bright day I spare. second. Great technology there. It's a horrible time to have an update on your phone where you need to fix your verse. But it's going to be Matthew 5, 21 through 22. Maybe, if I get you there. I promise I'm going to get you there. Matthew still starts with an M. There we go. You have heard it that those who said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire.
Thank you, Jared. I think we all were way more nervous than Jared was in that moment where if he was going to find it or not. Jared, you seem pretty cool. They're like, if you had to stand there all night looking for it, you were okay. I was like, oh no, is he going to find it? But you did, and good job. Couple things before we start tonight. First, I should have done this morning. Every week we've had volunteers that have come in and helped with us, helped with our community and cleanup, and yesterday was no different. They just didn't come from very far. A lot of our college students and young adults worked in Damascus with Brennan McCain work on Wayne's house, the preacher there in Damascus, whose house was severely damaged, and got pretty much all of the subflooring in the house, I think with the exception of maybe some closets and perhaps a bathroom. All the subflooring was laid by about 9 students and young adults, a lot from that attend here at Central, but a lot that attend at congregations around the area. So we appreciate them and their efforts. And in a lot of ways, it was like what we've done in the previous weeks. Charlie did a great job of having breakfast ready for them and had their lunch packed that they could take to the site. So thank you all for your efforts in helping with that. Let me say one more thing before we start tonight. This is, I'm a little bit nervous to do this lesson, and I'm not really nervous a lot to say what's on my mind, but I am very keenly aware that we have an election in 2 days. And so I guess I'm always afraid of things being dissected and, oh, he's saying that because he wants me to vote this way or that way. I don't care how you vote. I really don't. When I graduated college, I had this dream to get into politics, and I did. I had a really good job in D.C. briefly, and it was the worst. It was the worst, and the worst people that I think most of the worst people in the world are politicians, and they have 2 different letters beside their name, and honestly, in a lot of cases, doesn't matter. They're really bad people, so vote the way you think you need to vote, and please, please, please understand that whatever I say in my lesson tonight should have no bearing on how you vote. Also understand that I preach I'm scheduled to preach about 3 times a year. You know, every 4 months, me, Greg, and Josh split this up, and a few times we'll throw in an extra one there. But I'm scheduled to preach 3 times a year. And so I already have my next lesson planned, and it's in January, and there's a reason that I can't do that in November. And you'll have to come January to find that out. But there's a very unique reason why I'm going to preach what I'm going to preach in January, so I couldn't really do that one tonight. So I said, well, maybe I'll do something else, but this is something I've been praying on and thinking on a lot. And so just trust me when I say this is not political. In fact, I think if you stay with me through maybe the first 10 minutes, don't get up and leave, I think that you will see that, no, this isn't a political message. This isn't that at all, but I'm extremely nervous about that. So, do me the courtesy of not assuming that you know where this is going and leaving before I get too deep into it. Now everybody's probably as nervous as they were for Jared. Now they're that nervous for me. I don't think this is going to be that controversial, but maybe it's my own insecurity. But I want to ask this question. think I want to ask this question. I don't know. There we go. How valuable is a life? How valuable is a life? Now, if we ask this question to a child in the United States, this could be kind of a confusing question. What is a life? Like maybe a life in a video game? Oh man, I should have used a different font. I didn't know that looked good on my computer. life in a video game. If I lose a life in a video game, I can just get another life, right? What you can't read up there is, according to I believe it's the National Institutes of Health, children are spending between 10 and a half and 14 hours a week playing video games. And before they're age 18, they will have perpetrated 100,000 killings in video games. What about TV? A life on TV, again, I don't know why it's showing on some and others, but according to the CDC, the average 8 to 10-year-old spends about 6 hours a day in front of a screen. 11 to 14-year-old is spending 9 hours in front of a screen. That's like more than a full-time job. And 15 to 18, they're spending 7.5 hours a day behind a screen. And in those hours, by the time they're 18 years old, they'll witness 16,000 murders on TV and 200,000 acts of violence on TV. And listen, again, as nervous as I am that people might perceive this as political, I'm only slightly nervous that people might perceive that I have a problem with TV or video games. We consume TV and video games in my house. I'm not saying that TV and video games are a sin. Maybe overindulgence in them, maybe 9 hours a day might be a little intense. But that's not where I'm going with this. I'm trying to paint us a picture of where our society is and how we value life. 54% of Americans identify as pro-choice now, according to a Gallup poll. In 2023, over 1 million children were aborted before they had the chance to live. And again, I understand where it looks like this lesson's going, given the election coming up. It's not what you think. What I want to do, though, is submit to you that the violence that is witnessed on TV, that the killings that are perpetrated in video games, and even abortions are a symptom of a much larger problem with a society that has devalued life. And you know, again, someone said, well, he's preaching about abortion because of the election. I don't even know if you're going to hear me say that word again in this lesson. This is about life. And hear me when I say this, when it comes to the election, there is no law that man can write that can force someone to value life, that can force someone to value life in a womb, in a classroom, on a screen, or anywhere else. Now, you know, that's not to say I'm not in favor of laws that protect. I am. But when it comes to valuing, there's no law that can make you value anything. I further submit to you that our society does not properly value life, and there are consequences to devaluing life. If there is no value to life, then there's no value to the life of someone I want to hurt. There's no creator, there's no purpose, there's no hope, there's no value. We're all just avatars in this game of life. And if I take your avatar, it's not harmful, your game is just over. If there's no value to the life and all the potential life in a womb of a mother, then how much value can exist in the life of someone who has wasted all of their potential? And it's no wonder in a society that devalues life that we live with things like school shootings. And we live with things like violence, and we live with things like people who hate their life so much that they would take it. When we live in a world that devalues life, there's there's consequences to that. And we see some of the consequences in some places, but the consequences of a devaluing of life shows itself in so many other places. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Is it more laws? Is it more legislation? Should we outlaw guns? Should we outlaw abortion? Should we outlaw video games? And like I said, I'm not opposed to laws that help protect people, but again, that's not the ultimate answer. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about the law, and he talks about its importance. He says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says the law is important. You need to keep the law. But if you keep reading what he says, the reason that you keep the law is also very important. "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Scribes and Pharisees were pretty good at keeping the law. They were so good at keeping the law, they made laws to keep them from breaking laws. When it came to checking the box that said, I didn't break a law today, the scribes and Pharisees were pretty good. A law can keep you from an action. It cannot keep you from wanting to do that action. A law cannot make you value a life. That's where righteousness comes in. When it comes to life, well, there's a difference in me keeping a law because I want to keep the law, and there's a difference in keeping the law because I have to keep the law, right? There's a difference in me going 35 miles an hour on Princeton on a Sunday because I think it's a safe speed and because I know that there's a friendly member of the Johnson City Police Department who will remind me that that's the correct speed. Now, if you want, or if you're a member of the city council and you'd like to hear my opinions on what a safe speed for that road is, I'd be happy to tell you. But until we change it, I will go that speed, even though I think maybe 40 will do. But when it comes to life, Jesus says there's a difference in simply not murdering someone because of the law and valuing their life. Look at what Jared just read for us. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." If we are people who value life, please understand we don't just value someone's pulse. We value the quality of life. We value how they value themselves. We value their place and their personhood and their role in society and the potential that they have on earth and their being. So much so that we would never verbally discount them by calling them something like, "You fool." That's what Jesus is saying here. That you value their life that much that you're not going to say something rude to them, that you're not going to put them down, that you're not going to question their humanity with your words. That is a valuable child of God, and we should love them, and their life has value, and life has value, and righteous people value life because Jesus taught that life has value. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught that your life has value. He taught that God cares for your life, and he cares for your daily needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God takes care of us. God takes care of you. He gives us the things that we need. He promises us the things that we need because he values your life. In John 11, Jesus is mourning a life lost. John 11, in verse 1, it says, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And if you read through the chapter, you know, there's 30 verses after that where Jesus is kind of lingering and he doesn't go right to Lazarus. And you get down and Lazarus dies. Jesus gets there and it's too late. Lazarus is already dead. In verse 32, everyone is mourning. It says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was in Salem, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he still mourned Lazarus because the life Lazarus lived was valuable, and a life ended is tragic, and it's sorrowful. The psalmist says in 24, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God cares when we lose loved ones. He understands that life is valuable. And when we lose a life of someone that is close to us, he's there for us because he understands that life had value. It's not just a video game where something else happens and you insert someone else in your life. Life has value. And it does hurt when we lose people. When God created a world for man to occupy and he breathed life into the lungs of Adam, he created something amazing and he created something valuable. And this life, though it's brief, this life is a world of potential. It's an opportunity to build a relationship with God the Father and to learn to love him. And when the last breath on earth is drawn, it represents the pinnacle of the earthly relationship that a person can have with God the Father before they move into eternity. No longer on earth will they be able to lift their voice in song or share his love with a friend. And that's what God created us in this life to do, to build that relationship with him. And when the life of Lazarus was over, even for a moment, it was a sad occasion because his life had value. In John chapter 4, when Jesus asks a Samaritan woman at the well for a drink, she questions why Jesus, a Jew, would ask her for a drink. In verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. I think John's very intentional with this story to show that Jesus values the life of this woman. Not just the life of this woman, this life of this Samaritan woman. And the life of this woman who, if you go on and read throughout the story, who has seemingly made the same mistakes over and over again in her life. And John is showing that her life has value. Valuable enough to have the water of life. Valuable enough to have eternal life. There is value in this lady's life. One chapter earlier, Jesus enumerated the value that God placed on eternal life for the world. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about life. In fact, he's explaining to Nicodemus about being born again and having that life and how valuable it is. And he explains in John 3:16, a verse, maybe the first verse most of us ever committed to memory, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Everlasting life for the world was the value that God placed on the physical life of Christ. The physical life of Christ is the value that he placed on eternal life for all of us and everyone in the world. God values your life. He values your physical needs, and he's going to take care of your physical needs. He values the potential of your life and the value of the relationship that you're building with him. He is near when you grieve. He gave his Son so that you could have a relationship with him. He values your eternal life. So the question that we need to ask tonight is, how do we reach a society that doesn't value life? You know, the lesson could be over here. We could all agree, yes, we value life. The question is not that, do we value life? The question is, how do we reach a world that doesn't value life? This is a really important need in our world. There's so many needs in our world. You know, I think last time I spoke, we talked about hopelessness that's in our world. And one of the reasons that there's so much hopelessness is because people don't value life. And it's not just the life of someone else. It's not just the life in the womb. Those are the things that get talked about a lot. There are a lot of people who don't value their own life. They don't understand that their life has meaning and purpose and value. How do we express that to this world? That life has value. Let me catch up with myself here. You look around the world. Well, the answer is simple, by the way. Everyone knows the answer. The answer is simple. Jesus. The application is a little more complex, right? In a world where society devalues life, how do we reach those people with this message? In a society where people are willing to kill a politician they disagree with, or say terrible things about people they disagree with? Aren't we all glad that the election's almost over just for that? That we can start being friends again? We can start being neighbors again? How do we reach people who will let people freeze, starve, and die in their community? How do we reach people who are willing to abandon their children? Or countries that hate other countries, or ethnicities that hate other ethnicities. How do we do that? How can we shine a light and tell people that life has value? I think there's a few things we can do, and I really want this to be the focus of our lesson tonight, is how we can tell the world that their life has value. I think there's a big responsibility on us for that. The first thing, though, is if we want the world to value life, we must not only value someone's pulse, we need to value their life. We need to value, if we want to teach the world to value life, we need to value every aspect of people's lives around us. And we also need to value our own life. And we need to have enough courage and to step up and show that we have value in our life. We know we have value because Christ valued our life. And we need to have value in people's lives no matter who they are. And that's kind of the second thing. If we want the world to value life, we must value life in whatever way it looks. Jesus taught this in Luke chapter 14 before the parable of the great banquet. He said in verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return to be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Don't just value the lives of people you find value in. Value the lives of everyone. This is, by the way, this is probably a lesson more for me than any of you. These are some challenging things here. Value the lives of people who make more money than you, who make less money than you. Value the lives of people who have a different political affiliation or a different religion or a different accent or a different skin color or a different language or live in a different neighborhood or different values in life and different life choices. Value their life. We don't have to value their decisions, but we can value their life and we can show that we have value to their life. And that's not easy. The answer is Jesus. The application is hard and it falls on us. And it requires us to get out of some comfort zones to show people that we value their life. Number three, if we want the world to value life, we must realize that actions speak louder than words. Matthew chapter 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I'm so glad, and Chig mentioned in this prayer about the work that Central does in so many areas. And if you go through this list, I think Central does an outstanding job of reaching most of the things, if not all of the things on this list. The prison ministry, those who are involved, man, that is awesome. And we feed people. We have multiple people, multiple families coming in every week, hundreds of people a month that are fed because of Central. There's so many great things that are happening. But I think we have to be careful sometimes that as individuals, we don't just point and say, oh yeah, my church does that. Yeah, my church does that. What are we doing? What are we doing? What's your neighbor? What's the person who lives across the street from you? Well, how do they know that you value life? That you value their life? What are we doing? What are we doing to get out of the comfort zone to show that we value life in our community? We need to show people that they have value by feeding them, giving them something to drink, welcoming strangers, clothing them, visiting them when sick or in prison. James says, if a brother or sister is naked and hungry and you say to them, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for their body, what have you actually done? What have we done? If we say we value life, but we aren't willing to go out of our way to feed a hungry person, can we really say that we value life? James says in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And if I could be so bold to add to say, be doers of the word and not hearers only, and sometimes not talkers only. We can't only talk about how much we value life. We have to value life. We have to do the work to value life. And James gets very specific with this a few verses later. Religion, this is verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep one unstained from the world. We can't only value life inside the room, inside the womb. There are lives grieving the lives of loved ones lost. There are lives that, apart from the life of their spouse, feel not as valued as they once were. These valuable soldiers within our walls cannot be overlooked. And it's not just within our walls either. It's in our community. There's hurting people who have lost spouses, that we need to show they have value. James talks about orphans. There are so many children in our community who need love. If you don't know, there's a few people here in the room you can talk to about that to get more information. There are so many children in our community who need love, who need to be told every single day that they are loved, who need to be told multiple times an hour that their life has value, that their circumstances do not determine their value, that God determined that a long, long time ago. And if we're going to show these, if we're not going to show these beautiful children love, who's going to? And let me tell you, there's too many. There's too many in our community. It is one of the scariest things to know how many children go unloved every night. God values life. We cannot say we value life and not value the lives of widows and orphans in our community. God values life, so we should value the lives of others. God values life, so we should value the life, death, burial, and resurrection into life of His Son, Jesus Christ. God values life, so we should value life of unborn children. They deserve to have a chance. And we should value the lives of the born children and the teenage children and the grown children and the poor children and the imprisoned children and the children who have lost loved ones and the elderly children and all of God's children. We should value their life. And we should do it when it's uncomfortable. And this point cannot be understated, number four. We should value and find and see the value in our own lives. That's important. We need to see that the value that Christ would give His life for, that is our life. So many times we beat ourselves up and we say, there's no value to my life. There's no reason for me. There's no purpose. God thinks otherwise, and He paid a very hefty price for that. There's value in life. So how do we change a culture? How do we change a culture that devalues life? We change a culture that devalues life by placing an overwhelming value on life, and not just a pulse, but a human soul with emotions. And we do that through our actions, by finding people and finding people who have goals and who have imperfections and talents and insecurities and potential, and we show them that we value that life by getting into their life and helping them achieve those goals and improve on those imperfections and letting them see our imperfections and celebrating their talent. We value life because God values life. God values life. God values your life. And because God values life, we should value, pursue, and latch on to eternal life. And we should chase that every moment of every day of our life. It is the most valuable and precious thing that we will take with us. In fact, it's the only thing that we will take with us from this life, our soul and our soul's destination. And if we don't have a clear understanding of where that is tonight, help us to give you that value and understand that value. The most important thing you do while you're here in life is build this relationship with God, is learn to love God, and make a commitment to follow Him all the days of your life. You can have the eternal life. You can have the water of life, the most valuable thing from here to eternity. You can have that through faith, repentance, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized. And if you pass on that, you're passing on the most valuable thing that life has to offer. There's a lot of things in this world that maybe are touted as valuable and are more valuable. There's a lot of things in this world that make us think sometimes that maybe life doesn't have a lot of value, but God thinks otherwise. He loves you so much that He gave His only Son to die for you. If there's needs that you have, if there's things in your life that we can help as a family pray for, if there's things in your life that have made you feel less than valuable, and you need your brothers and sisters to lift you up and help show you that valuable, please be bold enough to ask for that. We want to help you. Every single one of us in here has value. And I think it's very important for us as a family to remind each other of that many times a day if we can. So many great servants who have passed on, we think about people like Frank Chapeau who would call us and remind us of how valuable each one of us were. We need to take up that mantle and do that and send out little reminders and encouragement texts to let each other know, I appreciate you because of your value, but I appreciate what you bring to the Lord's family. And if you're lacking some of that, come forward tonight and let us wrap our arms around you and show you how valuable you are. And if you aren't God's child tonight and you need to partake in the value that He has set for you in the blood of Christ, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and sing.
Observe the Lord's Supper at this time. If you are unable to partake of it this morning, we will sing a song to it before we observe it. If you need it provided for you, if you'll raise a hand or finger, someone will bring a cup to you. If you forgot to grab one coming in. Number 922, Jesus Paid It All.
I
For the communion tonight, if you will, turn with me to Matthew 26, starting at verse 20. So we think about the communion and what that means. It's really an act of a continuation of our profession of faith each week. It's for those that have been baptized, that have already made that confession of sin and been forgiven. But even Christians following the right path to make mistakes, and we're reminded of that in the communion. When Christ speaks about the blood, his blood, and the forgiveness that that can give all mankind. As we look at verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12 disciples. We talked about that authentic discipleship this morning. And we talked about what the teacher had to say, which the verses right above talk about Jesus as that teacher. And now as they were eating, Jesus and the disciples, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said to him, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." Now, there's two things in those five verses that don't really always translate well into English. In fact, if you look at the New King James Version, I was reading from English Standard Version, the New King James says there about seating, it was sat at the table. Here it was talking about reclining at the table. Sometimes I think it's good to put ourselves in that position of being at the Lord's Supper and thinking about what was going on at the time and how sitting the way we normally sit at a table was not very common then. They were often reclining, and that doesn't mean reclining back in a chair like we would to watch TV, but instead their feet was often to the back, and they actually put one of their arms often on the table to help hold themselves in this reclined position. Still common in many Far East cultures today for how they might eat at a supper like this. But one of the things that also makes sense there is this is how they would often have their feet washed by someone. It would be out into the behind them, not under the table, which would be kind of hard to get to, if you will, for someone to wash the feet there. And that last part about "you have said it" when he was talking to Judas. It's common that that statement is really saying you are correct. Well, Judas already in a previous few verses there had already committed the act of telling them where Jesus would be later that night. And Jesus, being one that knew things, probably knew he had already done that. But it's really a statement of affirmation or something that you've already said that of me. And Jesus used that same statement when he was actually on trial for being the Messiah. He didn't say, "Yes, I am the Messiah." He said to them, "You have said it," implying that. Think on these things as we take this cup, take the bread and the cup, and as we look at verses 26 and just a few more. "And they were eating, and Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take this, take, eat, and this is my body.'" Let's say a prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, let us show our gratitude and appreciation for the value that you put on life. You knew that we were physical beings and that we would have reminders of the physical life that you had on this earth, and how you came to know that and to show us that there is something more to this life, more than those that were teaching at the time, that there is a resurrection, there is an eternal life with you in heaven. Let us take this bread and remember that as we do. In verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." All of you, the disciples, the ones who were following Christ. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." A reminder of his blood shared for all of us that we may have everlasting life. Dear Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice, that you were willing to give your own life, that you would know the value of what it is to humble yourself, to become human, and not able to grasp what it was like to be equal to God the Father. You still chose to come here and do the will of your Father, to lay out things according to the plan that had been given, and to set aside your own selfish, or what could have been selfish ambition, to live a life as you chose, that you would do the things that are commanded and leave us, humankind, your created beings and ones that would follow, a shining example of what it is to be like you. And at this time, I'd like to say a prayer for the offering this week. Dear Lord, we're grateful for the generosity that members of your church have, for the good work that is done by the church and by those that act in certain roles that sometimes each and every member can't, because there are those that are able to do those things or at the right place in life to carry them forward more than others. But each member of the body plays an important role, and we know that if we give our time, energy, and dedication to following you, and each week we're reminded to give back to the church and those in need, that you will see the good work in each and every one of us. Dear Lord, we're grateful for the many blessings that you've given us in this life. Let us be reminded of that each and every day. Show patience and kindness and love to those all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you bow with me for the final prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we could be here to worship you this day, either presently or online, or just wherever Christians happen to be, that we can worship you. Our list of concerns, of people that we're worried about, things we're worried about, Lord, is long. We know that we could go down the list, but you already know. But we're thankful that we can come to you with our thoughts and with our prayers and just our open statements, that Father, we know that you are concerned about us, you value us, and we take great comfort in that. Father, this week we have opportunities as Christians to make decisions, many decisions, some small and some large. Father, just be with us and help us to make the decisions that would be best in all cases. And also, we want to do what you would have us to do in situations where that we have control over. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us, the blessings that you've given us. Help us to be good stewards of everything that we have control over, even though we know everything came from you. Father, be with us, and we're comforted that you will be. In Jesus' name, amen.